Philippians chapter 3. Paul begins this chapter with the word finally. Finally, my brethren, finally. Why, in the middle of the chapter, the book, in the middle of the book, did he say finally? He's not through writing. He's not to the end of the epistle. These are not his last words to them by any means. But what he's doing here is the same thing he did over in Romans 3. He's saying, I'm about to give you some mighty important words. Finally, this is the sum and substance of my message. I said that over here. Let me just turn and read it to you. In chapter 3 of Romans, he said, in the very beginning of the book, therefore I conclude. This is my conclusion. That a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's my conclusion. Then he went on writing. And here he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it to rejoice in Christ? I think this is a fitting way to read the Word of God. When we read something like this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What is it to rejoice in Christ? First, it's to rejoice in the greatness of His person. O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. When I consider all the things, the worlds Thy hand hath made, I hear the see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. Rejoice in the greatness of His person, my God. And then it's to rejoice in His incarnation. He was in the world. He who made the world was in the world. The world knew Him not, but He was here. Came into His own, they received Him not. But the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we actually, John said, beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that glory of God was revealed to us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice in His incarnation. I rejoice in His mercies. Talked about them this morning. Innumerable mercies. Of God, He's made unto us all we need. He has made us sufficient in Christ and meet in Christ to inherit eternal glory. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, holiness, redemption, all it, I'm complete. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Him. I rejoice in His righteousness. Bob talked about, thank God for the righteousness of Christ. I don't have any of my own, but He has enough. For all of His people, sufficient righteousness. I rejoice in His return. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. I rejoice in His intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's never a moment, never a day, never a month or a year that I don't have with the Father an advocate, an intercessor, a great high priest who has an understanding of my infirmities, and I can come to the Father in Him. He's turned the throne of justice and righteousness and holiness into, for His people, a throne of grace and mercy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says to write the same things to you. And really, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, are the same things. Redemption by the blood, righteousness in Christ, eternal life. To write this message of grace, the gospel, The same things that I preached this morning, I'll preach tonight. The same things that I've preached for 47 years, I'll preach for the next whatever time God gives me. And he said to do that, to write and to preach over and over again the mercies of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ, the goodness of God to sinners in Christ. He said, that's not grievous. That's not tiresome to me. That's not tiresome at all. I never weary of telling the story of Christ. It's always new. Always refreshing. Always a blessing. Not tiresome to me. But he says, for you, it is safe to preach this gospel over and over again. It is not grievous, it's not tiresome, and for you it's safe. And I thought, well, what is Paul saying here? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. Number one, to hear the gospel often, often, keeps a man's heart and mind on Christ. To hear it often, Sunday morning and Sunday night and during the week, week after week, month after month, year after year. Some of you have been sitting in these pews for ever since this building was built, 43 years ago. But as you hear the gospel of Christ the Lord, often it keeps your heart and your mind on him. It keeps you remembering him. And that's what he said when he gave us the Lord's table. He said, this do, remembering me, in remembrance of me. Don't forget the pit from which you were digged. Don't forget. Remember the pit from which you were digged. And remember the one who found you. Keep your heart and mind on Christ. Secondly, to preach and to hear the gospel often is a safeguard against false doctrine and false teachers and false preachers. There are lots of them out there. There are a lot of strange doctrines. Satan is crafty, subtle, and he has these preachers and ambassadors of evil that seek to lead astray the people of God and disciples after themselves. And to frequently hear the word is a safeguard against error. It really is. It's a safeguard against error. And then thirdly, to hear the gospel often guards us against self-righteousness. How can I read what I just read and feel any sense of self-righteousness or any pride? Or how can I have a bad attitude towards someone else, hearing what we heard this morning, reading what we've read today? Frequently reading the word and hearing the preaching of the gospel guards us against self-righteousness and bad attitude and a bad spirit toward others. And I'll tell you another thing. Hearing the gospel often refreshes my spirit and brings joy to my heart and life to my countenance. Someone brought me a bouquet of flowers this week. They were fresh flowers, and they were in a pretty vase. And they were different kinds of flowers, and there was some dogwood, pink, pretty pink dogwood. And I was lying over there in the chair reading in the evening, looked over there, and my dogwoods were like this. The rest of them was perked up pretty, just as bright as they were when, that morning when they were delivered, but the dogwoods. And I looked over there, and I believe Carrie was standing over there. I said, Carrie, the dogwoods can't reach the water. The stems are out of the water. The water's about halfway down. Put some water in there. So she went on and got some water and poured it in. Now listen, it wasn't very long till they were all just bright, standing up straight. And I passed them a while ago before I came to church. And I said, that water sure did help those dogwoods. Helped them a lot. And I'll tell you, God's man and woman planted by the river of water will bring forth its fruit in its season. And the water of the gospel and the bread of the word and the preaching of Christ will even make you old dogwood look good. It will. It'll brighten your countenance and your spirit and your heart and your mind, but you got to get to the water. Stay away from the water, and you'll be in trouble. That's right. Stay away from the water. I can't stay away from the water. I depend on it. It's my life. Christ is my life. And that's what Paul says. I've to write and preach the same things to you often. That's not tiresome to me. But for you it's safe. Necessary. And for me it is. And verse 2 is a sort of a harsh verse. It says, beware of dogs. That's what the Israelites called the Gentiles, dogs. They didn't have any use for them. Beware of dogs. But he's not talking about Gentiles here. He's talking about false preachers. He calls them three names. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the concision. Now, they're false preachers. They always have been. Our Lord warned us about false preachers. He said, beware of false prophets. Beware of them. This is the Master himself telling his disciples and the other people, beware of false preachers. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep clothing. You'll know them by their fruits. What is a man's fruits? Product of his ministry. After a while, it'll be evident what he was. And then Peter warns about false prophets. He said, as there were false prophets in Israel, there are false preachers among you. And Paul in Galatians 1 says, I tell you, he said, if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel I preach, let him be accursed. Let him be under the wrath of God, anathema, when Christ comes. Let him be accursed. Well, do you think you're right? And everybody who doesn't agree with you is wrong? Not at all. But I can tell you this, God's right. And everybody doesn't agree with him is wrong. Wouldn't that be safe to say that? God is right. His word is right. And if they don't come to you preaching, thus saith the Lord, then they're wrong. And Paul calls them dogs. And I believe he takes that from Isaiah. You want to turn to Isaiah chapter 56. I believe this is where the Apostle Paul was a student of the Old Testament. And I believe he's referring to Isaiah here, Isaiah 56, verse 10. He says, his watchmen. That's what preachers are. They're God's watchmen. Prophets are watchmen. I've made you a watchman, God said, over the house of Israel. But verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They don't warn people. Sleeping, dreaming, talking in their sleep, lying down, loving to slumber. They're greedy dogs. They never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They look to their own way, seek their own glory. Everyone for his own gain from his own quarter. That's, beware of these men. They're dogs. And then he said, beware of the evil workers. And I'll tell you where that's taken from. That's Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus is speaking here about religious workers being evil workers. Religious workers being evil workers. Workers of iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 21. Now listen. He says in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord. It's not everyone that's religious uses the name God, Jesus, Bible, blood. It's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, in the day when all nations are gathered before God, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? and in your name cast out demons, heal the sick. In your name we've done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work evil. You see, these people who profess to do good works and give people a false hope in their works and deny the gospel of God's grace in Christ, they rob Christ of his glory and they give people a false hope. And that's evil. It's evil. This is what is hard for me to understand. It looks like a fellow would just go down and rob the bank. Instead of sinning against God by denying his word, denying his glory, denying his character, denying his truth, denying his son. In the name of God, giving people a false hope, a false foundation. They're evil workers. Evil workers. Deceived and being deceived and deceiving. Beware of them, these greedy dogs, selfish dogs, self-seeking dogs, evil workers. Everything that's religious is not good. Beware of the concision. What is that? That's the circumcisers. That's the people going back to the old law. Keep the Sabbath. And there's zillions of them. Keep the Sabbath. Be circumcised. Don't eat pork. Keep certain holy days. Pay your 10% tithe. Going back to the Old Testament, teaching these things, taking people back under the law, back under the bondage of the law. That's what they are. That's the concision. That's the circumcisers. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. This is a powerful scripture here. Galatians chapter 5. You see, Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament. He is our tabernacle. He is our Sabbath day. Christ Jesus is our Redeemer. He's our high priest. He's our sacrifice. He's everything is fulfilled in him. So chapter 5 of Galatians verse 1 says, you stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Free from these laws and ceremonies and sacrifices and outward doings and deeds and duties. Be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, if you do it for a religious purpose, in order to find favor with God, if you be circumcised because Moses gave that law, if you pay a tithe because Moses gave that law, if you keep a Sabbath day because the Old Testament says keep the Sabbath day, walk only so far, don't fix a meal. And that some people try to make Sunday into a Sabbath day. Back under that old law. This is what the requirements were. We've got to do these things. If you do that, in order to find favor with God, listen, Christ profits you nothing. It can't be Christ and the law. It can't be his righteousness and mine. It can't be his doings and my doings. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, every man that does this, because the Old Testament law required it of the Jews. Keeps the Sabbath. Strictly pays the tithe. Is circumcised. Leaves off certain meats because they were forbidden in the Old Testament. So forth and so. Keeps the holy days. He's a debtor to do the whole law. What that man must do is go back and find out what the whole law says. Not just parts of it, but all of it. And do that. Offer your sacrifices, your lamb, your first fruits, everything's got to be done just like it did, was back then. And verse 4 says, and then Christ is becomes no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you've departed from grace, you've followed from grace, you've left the message of grace. But we, through God's Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness, not by works, duties, and deeds, but by faith. That's what these circumcisers are. They want to take people back under the law, the bondage of the law. And they want to blend the law and grace together, and it can't be. It's all of grace. It's all of works or all of grace. It can't be both. The thief on the cross. I love to refer to him because I'm saved just like he is. I'm redeemed just like he is. That man hanging on that cross never kept a day, never paid a tithe, never walked a mile in service for God, never was baptized, never did any of those things. Never waved the first fruit. And yet my Lord redeemed him. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. My Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's, David said, I'll be satisfied when I'm there. And that man was saved by grace, grace, grace. By Christ, Christ, Christ. By mercy, mercy, mercy. By nothing he did. Saved the same way. And what I do, and what you do, we give, we help others, we pray, we sing, we worship God, we walk in truth and obedience and righteousness and serve the Lord, but not in order to be saved, but because God saved. Not in order to gain His favor, but because we have His favor. Not in order to gain His... The circumcision. We are Israel. What is the circumcision? Well, what was circumcision? It was a mark of God's people. It was a token of God's covenant. It was a sign. This man belongs to God. Israel. Every Israelite, every male in Israel was circumcised. And that cutting of the skin, and that mark on his body says, this is a man of God. In the case of Israel, it was only an outward sign because they weren't all men of God. They weren't all believers. But they were God's nation. They were God's nation, God's people, God's earthly people. And that circumcision, that was the sign, that was the mark, that was a token that they were allowed into the temple, they were allowed into the worship, they were allowed into the Passover, they were allowed to be included in His kingdom. That mark. Without it, you're outside. Without it, you're one of those untouchables. Don't touch Him. But so what is our circumcision? It's of the heart, not the flesh. It's an operation by the Spirit, not by doing duties and deeds and requirements. It's a work, it's an operation on the heart. God says, I'll give you a new heart. And that's the mark of a man. It belongs to God. He has a new heart. That's what enables a man to come to the table, a new heart. That's what gives a man or a woman a part in the kingdom of God, a new heart. The Holy Spirit didn't take a knife and cut his foreskin, took a knife and cut his heart. Gave him a new heart. That's the mark. And that's what he says in verse 3. We are the circumcision. Worship God in spirit. Not in sacrifices and Sabbath days and certain holy days. In the Spirit. Every day. Every day. Every day. Worship God. Secondly, rejoice in Jesus Christ. We're complete in Him. He's sufficient. He's my all and in all. I don't rejoice in a day. I rejoice in the person. That's right. His presence. Content with beholding His face. My all to His pleasure resign. No changes of season or place will make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His presence and His love. While palace a toy would appear. and prisons would palaces prove if he dwell with me there. That's the mark. It's not in the skin, it's in the hide. And not by the law, it's by the Spirit of God. It's to worship God in spirit, not on one day, but every day. It's to rejoice at all times in the sufficiency, efficacy, love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, it's to have no confidence in this flesh. No confidence in this flesh. From this flesh I derive no spiritual help. My flesh is not a help, it's a hindrance. I'm sorry to say, that's just so. And I have in this flesh no confidence. My confidence is in Christ, in His Word. He's my sanctification, my holiness, my righteousness, my salvation, my acceptance. And nothing that I do or think or say adds one thing to that righteousness I have in Him. Nor does it take away one thing from the perfection that I have in His work, in His grace, and in His love. And while I want to do good works and give alms and pray and walk in perfect obedience, yet as Paul says, I don't find that possible in me, but I find it in Him. Satisfied with Christ. And then Paul said in verse 4, I want you to listen to him here. He was a religious man when God saved him. He said in verse 4, though I might have also had confidence in this flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in his flesh, I more. And then what he says sounds a whole lot like what experience you and I had growing up. Some of you, not all of you, but some of you. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day, christened, confirmed, or dedicated to God. When you were born, mother gave you to the Lord. He said, I was born circumcised of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was born to Israelite parents, the tribe of Benjamin. My mother was a Hebrew, my daddy was a Hebrew. I was born, some of you born to Christian parents. Brought up in a Christian home, dedicated to God. Catechized, taught in the traditions of the Baptist religion, or the Methodist, or the Presbyterian, or the Catholic, or whatever. I was a Pharisee, he said. Read on, I was a Pharisee, touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul was somebody in religious circles. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the Scriptures. I taught Sunday school before I ever knew Christ. He did too. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the highest Jewish court. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He said concerning the law, down here in verse 6, concerning zeal, he was zealous for his religion. Boy, he'd fight anybody over his religion, over what he believed. He helped everybody that agreed with him and killed everybody that disagreed with him. Zealous for his religion. Persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Didn't drink or smoke or curse or could go to the picture show on Sunday. Didn't match pennies. Didn't play old maids. Wouldn't have cards in the house. Boy, I'm describing some of us right here. We brought up that way. Brought up that way. We were in the same state Paul is in right here. He said, you got confidence in your flesh. I'm more. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, circumcised, teacher of the Scriptures, moral, blameless, somebody in religion. That's the way we were. Religious but lost. moral but wicked in heart. Trying to buy God's favor by what we did. Trying to obligate a holy God to take us to heaven based on who we were and what we did. Not realizing that the greatest sin of all sins is to rob Christ of his glory. As the only redeemer of sinners. That's the greatest sin a man can commit. I told somebody one time I'd rather my son be a bartender than a free will Baptist preacher. Any day. Because when he's serving liquor at a bar, messes up people's lives. But when he's preaching the wrong doctrine, he's messing up people's souls. Damn them. That's what I was. I was preaching error, false doctrine, and just as sure for heaven as if I was already there. And some of you were too. And we were basing our salvation on our righteousness, on our morality, on our goodness, on our religion, on our dedication, on our prayers, on our giving, on our Christian living. And that's what he's saying here. You think, he said, you got something to boast in? I'm over. I was a leader of these religious unbelievers. But one day, the Lord arrested that old Pharisee on his road to Damascus. The Spirit of God revealed Christ to Paul is his righteousness. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. He had the law revealed to him. The Son was revealed in him. There's a difference. And I tell you, when in verse 7, what things were gained to me? You see, Paul believed that these things were necessary. Necessary for righteousness, necessary for acceptance with God. That these things, if he did these things, that entitled him to heaven. I thought the same thing. I wouldn't have said it, but I thought it. And those things that were gained, that were so important to me, and those things in which I took great delight, and listen, yes, pride. Is that right? Pride. Religious people without Christ are the proudest people on earth. They're proud. They're like the Pharisees said, thank God I'm not like other men. Thank God I'm not like other men. That reeks with pride. I fast, I tithe, I give alms, I pray. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not like that publican. I thank God I'm not like him. Pride. And these things, Paul said, were gain to me. These things were my life. And some of you, my whole life revolved around the church and my doctrines and my social fellowship in the church and my duties, my goodness. And then one day I met Christ, and all those things were lost. That which was everything became nothing. And that which was nothing became everything. Yea, look at verse 8. Doubtless I count all things. You name it. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but garbage. That three things might be true. See, you can't have your works and his. You can't have your righteousness and his. You can't have your salvation and his. You can't have your religion and his grace. So you count that but dung, a loss. For three things. Number one, that I may win Christ. That word win, Christ. What is a better word? A better word is gain. That I may gain Christ. Gain Christ. Lay hold of Christ by faith. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want anything to do with that, that which Isaiah said is filthy rags in God's sight. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. You see, for God to accept righteousness, it's got to be perfect. We don't pray a prayer that God could accept without the blood, because there's sin in our prayers. We don't give a gift. You talk about your works. Well, I tithe all my life. I did too. I got a paper out when I was a little boy. It's the first thing my daddy said, 10% belongs to God. Well, I don't like you, but I'll do it. I might as well have not done anything, because it's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be perfect. If God has anything to do with it, it has to be perfect. That's the reason he looked at Christ and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And if I'm in him, God's pleased with me in Christ. But God's not pleased with anything I do, say, think, give outside of Christ. Workers of iniquity. And the second thing is that I may know him. I know him. I want to know him better. I want to know him and the power flowing from his resurrected life, that I may be transformed into his image. Listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable to his death. I want to be included in all that God sent him to do. I want to be included. I want God to regard me and consider me and look upon me and remember me and accept me in the beloved. If by any means I might attain, thirdly, to the resurrection of the dead. What resurrection is that? Coming out of the grave? That's just the end of it. What it is spiritual resurrection. Christ said, "They that are in the graves will hear my voice, and they hear my voice, they'll live." And when we're quickened by the Holy Spirit, we live. And the resurrection of our bodies is guaranteed because our souls have been resurrected. Win Christ, gain Christ, know Christ, have the life of Christ. The life of Christ. In verse 12, he says, "Not I haven't already arrived. I haven't already attained. I'm not perfect in knowledge or holiness or happiness. I haven't arrived." Verse 12, "I'm not already perfect, but I'll tell you this. I follow after him, his word, his kingdom, his grace. If I may change that word there, apprehend is lay hold." When a policeman apprehends a man, he lays hold of him. He's been apprehended. We got him in custody. He's been apprehended. We got him in custody. So I want to lay hold upon that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ. Way back before the foundation of the world. He chose me. Laid hold of me. I became his. And I want in experience and personally to lay hold upon everything for which he laid hold of me. Paul said, I'm not there yet. But by his grace, that's my destination. Brethren, let me close with this. Brethren, I count not myself to have arrived, apprehended, to have laid hold upon all that God has promised me. But this one thing I do. And this one thing I do is twofold. This one thing I do is twofold. Now, this will be good for us if you'll listen to me a moment. All that God's promised, I haven't experienced yet. But I'm expecting to. You know, Abraham wasn't hoping he'd find a city. He was looking for it. He knew it was there. God had promised him a city. And he was looking for it. And God has promised us in Christ all things, heavenly blessings in Christ. He's blessed us with heavenly blessings. And I haven't arrived yet, but that's where I'm headed. Now, in doing so, two things. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are before. I'll help you now if you listen to me. I forget the past. I reach for the promises. I'm not living back yonder. I'm living here, reaching. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've known people who are gnawing the past like an old hound dog will gnaw on a dry bone. You've got an old dog. He's had that bone for days and days and days. And he's got nothing better to do than sit there and gnaw on that old bone. There's no life in it. There's no moisture in it. There's no juice in it. There's no quality in it. But he just sits there gnawing on that old bone. Gnawing on that old bone. There's so many good things out there to have and to find. But no, he's laying there gnawing on that bone. And Paul says here, I forget the past. I forget my past life of sin and sorrow and religion. He just mentions these things to teach us. And I mentioned tonight where we came from to remember the pit from which we were digged. But I don't dwell on that. That's the first time I've mentioned my religious background in years. But I forget my religious past, my sins, my sorrows. I forget those religious experiences. I forget those professions and works of old. I forget even the good deeds. Let's forget even the good deeds we did in Christ's name. Let's forget old misunderstandings and old enemies and old trials. They're not worth remembering. If you don't have new grace and new revelation of His grace, you got to gnaw on the old bones. But forget them. Forget the old experiences, the old unpleasant experiences and sorrows. Forget them. And set your affection, Paul said, on things above, and not on things of this earth. Reaching forth. Reaching forth unto those things which are promised, which are before me. They're before me. It's been a refreshing day. Been in the Word. Been a refreshing evening. Been in the Word. Promises have been talked about again. Let's talk about them some more. Stay out of the past. Forgetting the things which are behind, I reach forth towards the promises of my Lord. Now, verse 15. Bob read this right. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. How minded? To win Christ, be found in Him, to know Him, to attain to the resurrection of the dead, to forget the past, to live in the precious present, and to reach for the promises. That's the happiness. That's the happiness. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. I hope God will bless it to your heart and to mind. And give thanks.